In this bonus material, I'm going to do a teaching session. There's a worksheet on the website that you can fill in as you listen along. Just a little bit more about why it's important to know the Bible and some real solid structure from Scripture that elaborates on that. So I just wanted to take some time and do that for you, and I hope that you find it helpful. Last part of this series, we learned that we can know the Bible, even observe the laws we find in the Bible, without understanding the spirit of the word, which is Jesus. And in this session, I just want to ask, can someone have a relationship with Jesus and not know the Bible? And if so, what consequences might result in that believer's life? I'm going to start in Numbers 14, 20 to 23. And it reminds us that it's possible to be saved without actually entering the promised land. Of course, you'll be familiar with this passage, I'm sure. I'll read it to you. Again, Numbers 14, starting at verse 20. The Lord replied, "I have forgiven them as you asked. Nevertheless, as surely as I live, and as surely as the glory of the Lord fills the whole earth, not one of the men who saw my glory and the miraculous signs I performed in Egypt and in the desert, but who disobeyed me and tested me 10 times, not one of them will ever see the land I promised on oath to their forefathers. No one who has treated me with contempt will ever see it." So certainly they were more than just physically saved from Egypt. He says here in the very first verse, "I have forgiven them as you have asked." So they were saved from their disobedience, but they didn't get into the promised land. And I've said many times, I'm sure you'll hear me say it a lot, that concepts in the Old Testament that are applied in the physical sense can often be applied to our lives in the spiritual sense. And that's the first fill-in on your worksheet. If you're working with a worksheet, you can fill those in. Concepts in the Old Testament that applied in the physical sense can often be applied to our lives in the spiritual sense. So here we have an example. When I'm saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, accepting him as my Lord and Savior, I am given a promised land. In this spiritual sense, but the Israelites were given a promised land in the physical sense. So that's an example of what I'm talking about, these examples in the Old Testament that are metaphors for our spiritual life in the New Testament. So what's the difference between being saved and living in the promised land in our spiritual life? Let's look at Ephesians 2:8, and this is our key passage. So keep a finger in it as we flip around to some other spots today. I have lots of spots marked, so give me a minute to get to Ephesians. Oops. And I'm starting in chapter 2. With verse 8. And here again is another place for you to fill in on your worksheet. So this is our key passage. Ephesians 2:8. "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Actually, that's 2:8 and 9. And so the fill-in is, it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Let's examine the meaning of the word saved in this context. In John 3:16, we all are familiar with that passage. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." Let's talk about some of the consequences from which we are saved by the work of Jesus on the cross, this gift of God. By believing Jesus to be the only Son of God who died and raised to pay our sin debt, Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." We are saved from eternal separation from God. So we know that the first gift of our salvation in Christ is eternal life. Another fill-in on your worksheet. This is an important assurance, which frees us to live a life without fear of death as the end. We can look forward, as Abraham did, to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. That's Hebrews 11, verses 8 through 10, a great passage. I'm not going to read the whole thing right now, but look it up when you have a minute. So then what do we do? Do our lives go on as usual after we've received the gift of salvation in Christ? Do we just go on with our lives as usual? Some do. Certainly it is the job of Satan's legions to convince us to do exactly that. Satan has no power to undo our eternal salvation once we've received it. Hallelujah. But his next greatest victory is over our earthly lives. As we look at the original Greek word for saved in Ephesians 2:8, we can get a little bit more insight. The word is sozo, and it means to save, to deliver, or protect, literally or figuratively, heal, preserve, to be, or make whole. Another fill-in on your worksheet, to be or make whole. This implies an ongoing process rather than a one-time event. For further understanding of that, let's look at a bunch of verses. I'm going to start with 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm going to read 1 to 13, but then I'll come back and place an emphasis on 10 through 12. So this is for 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting at verse 1. Therefore, since through God's ministry, through God's mercy, we have this ministry. We do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, "I believed, therefore I have spoken." With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak. I'm going to stop there. That's the end of verse 13. And I'm going to go back and put an emphasis on verses 10 through 12. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. Okay, hold that in your head. I'm going to read a few more. The rest of these are from Romans. Starting with chapter 10, I'm going to actually work backwards, then to chapter 7 and then chapter 6. In chapter 10, verses 8 through 10, we are reminded, but what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. Does this happen just one time? during our salvation experience? No, it really has to happen every day. Let's take a little bit more of this death versus life point that the scripture is making. I'm back now in Romans 7, starting with verse 1. Do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to men who know the law, and the law that the law has authority over a man only as long as he lives. For example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. So then, if she marries another man while her husband is still alive, she is called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is released from that law and is not an adulteress, even though she marries another man. So, my brothers, you died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit to God. For when we were controlled by the sinful nature, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our bodies, so that we bore fruit for death. But now by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law so that we serve in a new way, the new way of the Spirit, and not in the old way of the written code. Here again, this death-life juxtaposition. One more. In Romans 6, 1 to 14. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may have a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe we will also live with him, for we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. Hallelujah. Emphasizing again, verse 11, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. And so we come to this repeating theme of death and life. God wants us to die to our earthly nature, our sin nature, so that we can completely let that go. In turn, he wants to replace that with life through Christ and the Holy Spirit, that he can pour his life in and through us and carry out his will in our lives. Essentially, he wants to save us from ourselves. That's your next villain. He wants to save us from ourselves, from our earthly nature, from our cooperation with Satan. Guess what? We are so cooperating with the enemy on things we don't need to. Remember from part one of this series, when we know Scripture, which means knowing Christ, we move from being self-centered to being Christ-centered. That's your next villain. In John 10:10, Jesus says, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I may come that they may have life and have it to the full. Some translations say that they may have life and have it abundantly. And who's the thief? The enemy of our spirit, the enemy of our relationship with Jesus, the enemy of our abundant life. So now we're faced with a common dilemma. How do we get from here to there? How do we achieve that level of spiritual success? Joshua 1:8 says, do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. This is the recipe for spiritual success. Get the word of God in your mouth and in your heart and in your mind. Meditate on it day and night. How are we going to do that? By knowing God's word. Why is it important to know God's word? Because God's promises are real. And the promise that he makes to us all over the Bible is that if we are faithful to a relationship with him, he will guide our path and give us that abundant life. Even still, we're not asked for this obedience of our own strength. Yeah, we have to agree with the idea. We have to be obedient. We have to show up. We have to bend our free will to make choices that are godly choices, just getting in the Word every day. What we choose to say, what we choose to listen to, the things we watch on TV, those things we have to really bend our will to him. But he promises that he will give us fruit, that he will bear fruit in our lives. Galatians 5:22-25 says, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." As we increase the presence of the Holy Spirit in ourselves and our lives, the fruit that he bears is more and more evident. This brings us back to the original passage, Ephesians 2:8. Reminds us it's not from ourselves, not by our works, but by the gift that comes from surrender, not just once in a lifetime, but daily. The degree to which we surrender daily is the degree to which the fruits will grow in us. Jesus assures me, and he assures you in John 15:7-8, that it is the Father's will that we bear much fruit. Let me read that to you too. It's one of my favorites because I am always so thankful that it's not on me, that this spiritual walk, this spiritual life, this sanctification process, this striving towards righteousness, this relationship that I want to have with the God of the universe, the creator of life, it's not dependent on me, because as soon as I start down that road, I'm so aware how inadequate my strength, my intellect, my emotion, my mentality is to accomplish it. It's just completely inadequate. So I really hang tight onto these scriptures that promise me, like the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians, like bearing fruit in John 15, I'm going to read to you, that remind me God will show up. He wants to be known. He wants a relationship with me. That's the whole reason he sent his son, because he wants to have a relationship, a personal, meaningful, intentional relationship with us, his children. John 15:7-8 says, "If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." I'm going to close in prayer. God, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. Thank you for giving us the promise of faithfulness, of fruit, and of your Holy Spirit inside us. We thank you and we love you. In Jesus' name.